In 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 20, the Bible says this. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. Jehoram was the eldest son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. His father had been a very good king, had enjoyed the blessings of God, but he had not. The Bible tells us that Jehoram was a very wicked man. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that when he became king, he immediately slew his brethren and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He began to build again the high places that his father had torn down rather than returning to the temple for worship. He led the people again into idolatry and unfaithfulness, just as his father had done away with them and led them back to faithfulness of God. He seemed to be the complete opposite. The Bible tells us that his idolatry was so rampant and so well known that the city of Libnah, which was a city of priests, revolted against him and would not submit to his tyrant will. The Bible teaches us that his sin stirred the Lord up against him and cost him his family. And in the end, the Bible tells us that he dies a very slow and painful death, that he was not buried in the tomb of the kings or with any of the honors of a king. And one of the most striking things about him is found in verse 20, where the Bible tells us that he departed, that he died without being desired. Another translation says, to no one's sorrow he departed. Another one says he departed with no one's regret. Today's English version reads, no one was sorry when he died. Can you imagine a man so evil, a man so wicked, that when he died, there was no one to mourn his passing? There was no one to be sorry that he was gone. One of the reasons that this man was a person that nobody missed was because his family had paid the price for his selfishness and his sinful ways. In the end, this man dies alone, and he teaches us a great lesson about home and the value of it. And very briefly this evening, I want to study with you a few lessons that we learn from Jehoram about our family. Some things that we learn about home that should be important to us today. First of all, I'd have you understand this evening that apparently Jehoram seems to have no sense of value for home. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 21, beginning in verse 1, this. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, and Azariah, and Machiel, and Shephatniah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold, and of precious things with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his fathers, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Perhaps he was trying to strengthen his position. Maybe he was afraid that his brethren or those princes of Israel might rise up against him and somehow overthrow him. But whatever the case may be, you and I find very clearly here was a man who did not love his family. Here was a man who had no sense of value for the home and the importance of the home. He is not unlike our society today. We live in an age where there are so many people in this world who really have no idea of how important a home is. They don't desire to build a home. They don't desire to have a home. And as a matter of fact, even for you and I today, the devil has destroyed in our hearts and in our minds the sanctity of home. You know, there are three things that Christians are taught to do over and over again. We hear preachers talk about it. Our leaders encourage us to it. But you know, many times we find it missing in our homes today. First of all, I'd have you consider this. One today is hard pressed to find a family that still sits down together to study, to read, or to contemplate God's word. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible tells us, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. How do you suppose it was that Timothy got this faith? The apostle says the faith that he saw in Timothy had first been in his grandmother, and then abode in his mother, and now he says, I'm persuaded that same kind of faith is in you. Here's what I know. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 saith, but continue thou to things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now I full well understand how hard it is to stay on a consistent schedule. My family and I have had a hard time as well, staying with it, studying God's Word, considering God's Word together, talking about it, reading it, if you will, and considering what the Scripture has to say. You and I need to understand that one of the most important things we'll discuss with our children is the Scriptures. The most important things that you and I will contemplate with our children are spiritual matters. They are things that come directly from God's Word. But you know what the devil has done? He has destroyed the importance of the home in our minds and in our hearts. One today, I say as well, it's hard to find the family that sits together in prayer, the family today that prays together. And I'm not talking about that incantation that you mumble over your Wheaties every morning. And I'm not talking about that rehearsed prayer that you've heard over and over, night after night, that we say over our supper, our evening meal at supper time. The Bible teaches us in Luke 11 and verse 1, and it came to pass that as they were praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Here's what I learned then. Prayer is a habit that must be taught. We're not born in this world knowing how to speak to God. We're not born in this world knowing how to address the Lord. It's something that must be taught to us. And that's something that you and I need to rehearse over and over again in our homes. This is something that needs to be taught to our children. This is something that needs to be taught to our mates. This is something that you and I need to continue to reinforce over and over again. Today, you and I need to pray together. As the sticker finally says, the family that prays together stays together. And I think that's one of the things that the denominational world has gotten right. But you know, third and finally on this thing too, I would have you consider as well that families no longer work together and play together as they used to. There was a time whenever families literally spent night and day together. In the morning, they got up, they made ready for the day, they went to the fields together, they worked together, they came home, and when they had time to play, they played together. But we don't spend time together anymore. We have so many things that are pulling at us today. Parents who have busy work schedules, who have to leave early in the morning, and sometimes don't get back until late in the evening. Children have all kinds of activities and things to attend to from school. They're so busy, we don't have time to spend together. I get tickled at people who tell me about the activities of their children, especially in the sports arena. I want to tell me, well, that's our time together. That's something that we do together. Really? You know, I used to be a bus driver. Now, I found out a little bit about these school ball games that these parents and these children are spending so much time together about. I would pull up in front of the schoolhouse, and the coach had been practicing with these kids every evening that week, and we'd load them on the bus, and Mama would follow us to the ball game. And then the coach would march them out on the field, and they would play ball, and Mama would sit in the stand and holler at them for 45 minutes for an hour. Jump, run, shoot! And then I'd load them back on the bus, and I'd haul them back to school, and Mama would follow us, and she'd pick them up and take them home and say, that's our thing. Really? Me and the coach spent as much time with them as Mama did, and I'm going to tell you right now, it wasn't my thing. We weren't spending quality time together. And in essence, what literally happens is we don't have time anymore to spend together with one another because we're simply too busy. We have to haul our kids here and yonder so they can be involved in some extracurricular activity or to do this or that. We don't have time together anymore. And then on the weekends, all the weekends. We're so busy. We're involved in all kinds of things. Parents are involved in different clubs and different events, activities that they must attend to. And even on the weekend, the school is not content to let you have your own children. Oh no. There's all kinds of things that they've got planned too. Trips that have to be made, games that must be attended to, events that have to be taken care of. We don't have time for each other. We don't have time to spend together anymore. The last few years, I've met a number of parents who lament the fact that they've raised a house full of strangers. Now, they spent a lot of money on their kids, and they hauled them all over the country, but they didn't take time to dwell on the important things in life. They didn't take time to talk about the important things in life. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. It doesn't make any difference if little Johnny can kick a ball over the moon. And it doesn't make any difference if little Sally is the star of her school. If she doesn't learn the Bible, if she doesn't understand the Bible, her childhood has been wasted and you've wasted her time. The most important thing you'll ever do with your children is instill in them spiritual values. The most important thing you'll ever do with your children is spend time with them, showing them how to be a Christian and how to live a godly life. In the midst of the confusion of our world, we find little or no time at all to spend together with our family and to value home. And I want you to understand that's the first lesson that I learned from Jehoram. Here was a man who didn't value the home. Here was a man who did not believe that family was important. And the result is, here was a man who dies all alone, a disgrace to who he is, and at odds with the Lord God Almighty. But secondly, I want you to note this too. Jehoram also teaches us a value in marriage. He teaches us the value of a good mate. In 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 5, the Bible says this. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. And he wrought that which was evil in the sight, in the eyes of the Lord. Howbeit, the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he had promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever. Athaliah, his wife, had brought with her her Phoenician gods, and he had begun to serve them, and he had begun to worship them. The Bible uses a marker of cause or reason when it says, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. One of the key reasons that this man was as wicked as he was is because of who he married. And one of the key reasons that this man had walked in the ways of the house of Ahab was because of who he married. She too was a reason for the downfall of her own son in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. This story alone teaches you and I the value of a mate. The value of picking the right kind of person to marry. The value of picking the right kind of person to spend our lives with. And I think today it is extremely important for you and I, as children of God, to teach our children how to pick a mate. And what qualities to look for in a mate. Today, when you and I choose a mate, what we need to do is look for someone who has the same convictions, who has the same goals, and who has the same plans in life. Marriage today is a lifelong commitment. And I'm afraid all too often people pick their mates for the wrong reasons. Maybe he is the best looking thing that's ever come along. And maybe she is just as cute as a squirrel's ear. Maybe they are a whole lot of fun to be with. And smart, ooh, she may be smart as a whip. However, if today she's not a child of God, if today she does not share your convictions and your desire to go to heaven, I'm going to tell you today, they're not good for you. And they're not what you need. They may be somebody that you enjoy spending time with. They may be the same kind of person who enjoys the music that you enjoy or the hobbies that you have. But what's important is whether they're a child of God today who wants to make it to heaven. Notice, if you will, Paul's example when he reasoned of marrying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5 when he says, "Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" It's interesting to me that the apostle Paul points out here that Peter's wife was a member of the Lord's house. Not only that, he points out that his own personal choice in a wife would be a sister. Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul does not just say, "Do we not have the ability to lead about a wife?" but rather to lead about a sister as a wife. Paul points out to us that our choice then is to be a child of God. Here too I find in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39, where the Bible says the wife is bound under the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband is dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Here the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, points out to you and I that a Christian widow can marry anybody she wants to, as long as he's a Christian. Isn't that amazing? Paul says she can marry whomever she will, only in the Lord. Then I read another verse, this time in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where the Bible says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Notice, if you will, the Apostle Peter here points out that we are to honor our wives. Now, I've heard preachers appropriately preach on this verse and point out the fact that if a man does not honor his wife and does not give her the honor that she deserves as a weaker vessel, that his prayer is going to be hindered. That's right. If a man does not treat his wife like he's supposed to, his prayer to God is going to be held back. Absolutely. But I want you to notice what he says. "As unto the weaker vessel, and as heirs, being heirs together of the grace of life." How can I honor my wife as an heir of the grace of life if she's not a Christian? She's not an heir of the grace of life. She's not an heir to heaven if she's not a child of God and thus a joint heir with Christ. She's not an heir to all the promises that the Bible gives you and I. Now, I want you to understand today a very simple and important fact. It matters who you marry. And when today you and I seek a mate, when today you and I encourage our children to look for a mate, we need to help them find somebody who shares their convictions. Somebody who believes the Scriptures just like they believe the Scriptures. Somebody who loves the Lord just like they love the Lord. Somebody who loves the church just like they love the church. Somebody that can help them be a better Christian. Help them be a better child of God. Today, I want you to understand one of the most important decisions you're going to make in your life is who you marry. And that decision needs to be a child of God. For Jehoram, it didn't matter. He had married this woman and she had been a great influence on him. And the result is she had led him away from the Lord. Let me ask you today, the mate that you've married or the mate that you're looking for today, is it going to be someone that's going to draw you closer to God? Or is it going to be somebody that's going to lead you further from the Lord? Jehoram led him far, far from God. But thirdly, I'd have you note this too. His failure as a leader exposed his family to dangers and to death. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21, again, this time verse 8, the Bible says, "And in his days the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with them, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites which compassed him in and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libnah revolt from under his hand, because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah, and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication, and compelled Judah thereto. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor the ways of Asa king of Judah, thou hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which are better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children, and thy wives and all thy goods. And thou shalt have sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and of the Arabians, which were near the Ethiopians, and they came up unto Judah and brake it in and carried away all the substance that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left him save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. Isn't that amazing reading? Here was a man who was such a sorry leader. Here was a man who was such a sorry leader of the people of God that it wound up costing him his house. I want you to get this. When he went down there to tame these Edomites, to conquer them and to bring them back under control, you notice what the Bible says? The Bible says he had to rise up by night. Why was that? It's because they had come past him. They had surrounded him. He was about to lose everything. And he fled with his own life. But the Lord put out a simple fact that he was going to pay because of his evil leadership. And the result is his family was destroyed. All that was left was the youngest son. You remember why that was? God's promise to David that he would not destroy his house, but leave him a light in Israel. And so that youngest son was left of the house of Jehoram. Here was a man who was a failure as a leader of his country. A man who was a failure as the leader of his home. And I want you to understand today then some very important facts that you and I need to face up to. Understand today, my friends, that we expose our family to danger when we fail to keep our roles as parents. When we fail to fulfill our roles in our homes, you and I today expose our family to danger. First of all, understand this. As a husband and as a father, we have responsibilities to teach and to instruct our children. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." As a father, then, I have a responsibility to teach my children, to educate my children. The word nurture there literally means the whole training and education of children. I have that responsibility. As a father today, I have the responsibility to teach my children, to make sure that they have an education in those things that are important. Get this now, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I have a responsibility to teach them about God, to teach them what is right, to teach them the Word of God. Psalm 78 and verse 5 says this, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Get this now. "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast in God," or with God. I want you to understand this. The way that they were going to head off a problem of raising a generation that set not their heart aright, the way they were going to keep from raising a generation that rebelled against God and would not walk with God was very simple. They were going to teach them the Word of God. They were going to teach them the testimony of the Lord. They were going to take the Word of God and indoctrinate them with it. They were to teach them God's will. Today, as husbands, as fathers, you and I have a responsibility then to teach our children, to educate them, to teach them what is right in every phase and in every manner with a background of God's divine Word. But I'm afraid to too many people today, the public school system has really become a babysitter, teaching our kids everything from how to drive a car to the intimate workings of a marriage. It's a parent's responsibility today to educate our children, teach them how to manage their money, to teach them how to conduct themselves. You know what's interesting to me? The Bible tells us in one place, talking about money, that we're to work. One place he says, "Let them that stole steal no more, but rather labor, working with their hands." And then he gives a reason, "that they may have to give to them that have not." Isn't that amazing? Is that the way you and I plan our budgets today? Is that the way you and I work today? So that we can help somebody else with the money that we've earned, with the wages that we've been blessed to be able to garner in this life? That's a lesson we need to teach our children. We need to teach our own children how to conduct our
themselves. We need to teach our own children how to act and what to act like and what kind of person to be in light of God's Word, in view of God's Word. We need to give them a biblical perspective of how they're to conduct themselves. We need to be teaching our own children, if you will, about the birds and the bees. I'm worried today about parents who'd rather have some teacher in school teach their children about such a wonderful and important part of a marriage, especially with the morals that are going on in our country today. It's amazing to me, some of the teachers we have in our school system there at home that I know personally, some of them I've known most of my life and all of their life, they have the morals of an alley cat. You think for one minute I want them teaching my children about marriage? Not at all. That's my responsibility. That's our responsibility as parents today. As a husband, I have a responsibility to provide for my family, to take care of my family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." That's an amazing verse to me. If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He is worse than somebody who doesn't even follow the Lord, who doesn't believe in God. Somebody who rebels against God. Wow. You want to talk about blunt. But you know what strikes me about this verse? When Paul makes that statement, did you know he's not talking about a husband taking care of his wife and kids? He's not even talking about that. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a man taking care of his own widowed relation. Widowed mother or grandmother or aunts. The apostle here points out the fact that, yes, the church has the right and the responsibility that for a widow indeed, the church is to take her in and put her on the payroll, support her, take care of her. However, first responsibility is for that individual Christian to provide for her and to take care of her. Now I want you to think about how far reaching that is. If I have the responsibility to take care of my widowed mother or my widowed grandmother or aunt, how much greater responsibility then do I have to take care of that wife that I asked to share my life and those children that the Lord has blessed us with in this world? Obviously, that responsibility is far greater. That responsibility is important. But you know, today, some men seem to just not have that idea at all. Some men today seem to not have that compulsion at all. They just soon send mama out to get a job and provide for them and take care of them. I hear men today who want to gripe and growl and say, "Well, that's her responsibility. She ought to provide half the income." Really? Really? Is that what the Apostle Paul said? No. He said, "You have that responsibility." He didn't lay it on her. He laid that on the husband, on the father. The Bible tells us then in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. As a husband, as a father today, then I have that responsibility to provide for them, to take care of them physically and spiritually as well. But secondly, I note this with you as well. As a Christian mother today and wife, you have some godly responsibilities too to fulfill. When a Christian mother today refuses to keep her role in the home, she exposes her home and her family to danger. Titus 2 and verse 15 says, that the women were to be taught to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Again, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, he says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Today, Christian women need to understand that their first responsibility and primary responsibility is to take care of the home.
That's her first responsibility, to provide for her home, to be keepers of the home. As a matter of fact, this verse in Titus 2 and verse 5 where he says keepers at home, there defines as keeping at home and taking care of household affairs, domestic. Again in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 12 where he says guide the house, it literally means to be a master of a house, to rule a household, to manage family affairs. That's her responsibility. The home is her domain. And it's her responsibility to take care of it. It's her responsibility, if you will, to order it. In a sense, to rule in it. It's her domain. If a Christian woman can hold a job and take care of her home, she is to be praised. But if she cannot, then she needs to take care of her home first. You know, it's one thing for a Christian woman to teach her children responsibilities around home, giving them chores to do, helping clean up around the house, learning to do their own laundry, and learning to wash dishes, and even learning how to sew. Every child needs to learn those kind of things. But it's completely different when she throws those jobs off on them because she doesn't have time to do it. I've been working 8 hours and I'm tired. I just don't have time to fool with it. Molly, go put on some clothes. Johnny, get in there and wash those dishes. I didn't get to them last night. And Sissy, whatever you want to cook for supper, it'll be all right. Dad will be home in a little bit, and we'll see if we can't sit down and eat something. Now, that's wrong. She's not taking care of her home. She's not managing her home. She's not taking care of her household affairs, as the Bible says, that she's supposed to. It's wrong today for Christian women to let their house get blown out of order, just as it's wrong for a Christian man to allow somebody else to take care of his responsibilities around the home and take care of the house. Do I believe today that it's a woman's responsibility to wash and clean? Sure do. Do I believe today that it's a woman's responsibility to take care of the house? I sure do. Because that's what the Bible says. That's her responsibility first. There are Christian women today who allow others to raise their children. The Bible tells us to train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. But there are some today who forsake their home in search of filthy lucre, in devotion to a career, some of them good careers. But their home suffers. Their children grow up without them. And because of this, they expose their children to danger, to temptations, to situations that they should never be confronted with. When I do that today, I want you to understand I fall into the same trap that Jehoram fell in. I become a failure as the leader in my home. I become a failure as the leader that God would have me to be as a husband. My wife would do so as a woman of God in our home. I want you to understand today that you and I have a responsibility as parents. We have roles as husbands and as wives. But thirdly, I want you to note this too. Today, whenever we fail to teach our children, to instruct them and to discipline them, we expose them to danger. There are some things that we need to teach our children today. We need to teach our children to learn respect. The Bible reads like this in Leviticus 19 and verse 32, when the scripture says, "Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." You know, the days of respect and honor for those who are aged are just about completely gone from us. We don't teach our children that anymore. Not like we used to. Not perhaps like some of us were raised. You know, I don't remember, or don't rather, it wasn't that long ago, I should say, whenever children addressed older members of the church and called them brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and older people in the community called them Mr. and Mrs. Whenever some older brother would walk in, they'd rise up, stand up, and speak to them. To this day, every once in a while, I'll be somewhere and an older brother will walk in, or an older sister will walk in, I'll stand up and shake their hand. They say, "Oh, you don't have to do that. Sit down." Yes, I do. If my mother saw me sitting down shaking your hand, my hide wouldn't hold shucks. And I was taught better than that. I learned better than that. That is the respect that was taught for you and I from days gone by. In the Old Testament, it was commanded by God. There is an honor and a respect that children today know nothing about. And you and I, as children of God, have a responsibility to instill that idea of reverence and respect in our children. A reverence for those who are older. A respect for their peers. 1 Peter 2 and verse 17 says, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Again in Philippians 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now you want to talk about an out-of-date idea, esteeming somebody better than you? Well, not in our age. Oh, ain't nobody better than I am. And if anybody ought to get a break, I ought to be the one that gets the break. And if anybody gets any privileges, I ought to get the privileges. Isn't that the mantra of our generation? Isn't that what we hear sounded out across our country today? You deserve it. You deserve it. Don't you deserve it? You deserve it. You know, I get a little bit weary hearing these commercials today. Treat yourself. You deserve it. I'd always been taught that a person deserves something when they earned it. You deserve a new car. Yours is only 2 years old. You deserve a trip to Disney World. I mean, after all, you only take 2 vacations a year anyhow. You deserve it. And what is filtered down into our mindset then is, we don't respect other folks like we ought to. We don't esteem them better than ourselves. You know, in one place the Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. What does that mean? Paul literally means that when it comes to receiving honor, we prefer someone else have it. In honor, preferring that they have it. That's an age-old lesson we need to teach our children. That's a reverence and a respect for their peers that they need to learn. We need to teach our children today a respect for authority. In Jude verse 8, the Bible says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. This lesson about respect of those who are aged, those who are our peers, and even those who are in authority will serve them well. When they can learn to honor and to respect others, they'll be able then to respect, to reverence, to honor, and to love God. Those are foundational principles that they need to learn as a child. And when it comes time to honor God, they'll understand what reverence and respect is all about. Secondly, this evening, we need to learn to discipline our children. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, this is only taught today by disciplining our children. The only way that our children can learn to obey their parents is by receiving a little discipline. Every once in a while, a child's going to do something that's wrong. They need to be disciplined. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's just the way it works. Children are going to get into trouble. They're going to receive your instruction, and they're going to stray from that. They need some correction. Now, sometimes it's going to mean a little whipping. Sometimes that's going to mean a little whipping. The Bible says the rod of correction will drive it from him. Sometimes it's going to take a little scolding. Sit down, talk with them, speak to them, and they'll learn. But you allow them to go without discipline, and they'll become a monster that even you can't deal with. In Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the Bible says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Today, you and I need to discipline our children. We need to teach them what is right. We need to show them what is right. And when they're not willing to do it, then we need to discipline them. That's right. Whatever it takes. Sometimes, you may have one of those soft-hearted children. You know, traveling, I get to see lots of kids across the country. And you may have one of those soft-hearted children that all you have to do is just talk to them and it breaks their heart. I know some kids like them. Just the idea that mom or dad's upset and they can't hardly take it. And you can sit down with them and talk to them and they get it. Or you may have your little bull-headed little boy or girl like my mom and dad had. You just have to break out the switch and give it to them. Well, break out the switch and give it to them. They need it.
They need it. And without that discipline, they're going to bring you to shame.
But I want to say this too. When it comes to correction, we need to be correcting correctly. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Hear me now, my friends. If your child is only mad when you discipline them, you're not done. If your child is only mad when you get through dealing with them, you haven't done it right. You're not correcting that. Instead of correcting them, you provoke them to wrath. You make them mad. I've seen some of these burr-head little kids that mom and dad would get after them, or mom would pick them up and give them one of them soft little old pats, you know, on a diaper that thick. Set them down, that little child said, "You're not done. You're not done." Until that sure sign of remorse and regret begins to trickle down their face, they're not done. If your discipline today only makes your child mad at you and spiteful and lashes out against you, you're not doing it right. It's time to step it up. If you provoke your children to wrath rather than teaching them what is right, your correction is to no avail. The Bible teaches you and I that they need to fear the punishment so that they can avoid the behavior that caused it. You know, there are a lot of things that growing up I wanted to do, just as I'm sure it was with most of you, but I didn't do it. Well, let me correct that. I didn't do it the second time. Now, it wasn't because it wasn't appealing to me, because it was still appealing. But even less appealing was the fact that Dad was going to pull that belt off and it was going to get ugly real quick. When you and I correct correctly, children understand. If you have to repeatedly warn your child, you're not disciplining them properly. You know, I know folks. One time I was holding a meeting,
visiting with a fellow that had two of the cutest, loud little kids you've ever seen in your life. Cute little fellas. He lived in an old, old house, had hardwood floors in it. We were sitting there in the living room visiting, and these kids come bouncing through. Somebody bought them brand new cowboy boots not long before I got there. They come stomping through, and Mama had a beautiful ivy hanging over here in the corner. And one of them got a hold of that ivy and started swinging it around. I mean, the dirt just flying everywhere. And he said, "Hey, you quit that. You stop that now." Child, he turned loose, stomped off in the kitchen. A little bit later, he come back, swinging that ivy. "Hey, I tell you one more time, I'm going to give you a spanking." Off. A little while later, Tarzan was back at it again. You know what we heard? "You got to quit that." Now listen, if you're repeatedly hollering at your child rather than giving them discipline, you're not correcting correctly. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 17. "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." You ever see some of these folks who are absolutely wore out? Come to church and their hair just look like they've been fighting a fire somewhere. Just wrung out. And they've got a little kid running circles out there. You know what the problem is? They're not correcting correctly. Correct him and he'll give you rest. If you don't, he'll wear you out. And whether you're willing to admit it to others, you're going to have to admit to yourself that really in time, he's something to be ashamed of. If you want your children to act good in church, teach them how to act right at home. I'm very thankful during this meeting. There's a lot of young kids, several little children in the audience. And they're just as quiet and kind as they can be. And I appreciate that. That's a good thing. You parents have taught them well, and I'm thankful for it. And you should be thankful for it too. See, if you want your children to act right at home, or at the church rather, teach them how to act right at home. Have a little quiet time where they learn to sit still. Maybe read a book with them. How about the book with them? Teach them how to conduct themselves quietly. And then when it comes time to go to church, they'll know how to act at church. Should never forget holding a gospel meeting one time back east. And I was up there preaching, and I was a child. He was just a toddler. And every once in a while I noticed he was sitting about the were standing about the third pew with a mom and dad on one end and Peepaw on the other end. And every once in a while, he'd break out and make a laugh. And when he'd start down the aisle, Peepaw would reach out and grab him and pull him in. He'd work his way back down to mom and dad and make him another laugh. Well, I was hammering along there, preaching along there, not really paying attention to him after I figured out nobody was going to do anything about it. And I got over on this side of the pulpit, preaching along, and turned around and started to step back over there, and there he stood. He'd done broke free and come on up to the front. If you want your children to act good at church, teach them how to act at home. The Bible tells us, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, in closing this evening, I want you to think about this sad, sad picture. Jehoram finally dies a gruesome death, just as God had promised. And on the day of his burial, there is no one to mourn. His wives are all gone. His children have all been destroyed, except the youngest son. And when he passes, the Bible tells us he was not desired. To no one's regret, he was gone. He was not buried in the tomb of the kings. He was not given any honor that the kings had. On the pages of the scripture, you and I have for the first time a man who nobody missed. And the reason is he was a man who destroyed his family.